In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, we read, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" You see, the greatest gift that any one of us could receive is the gift of Jesus. And I know for almost all of us here, we received it. So this is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating this wonderful gift. Gift of Jesus. We're going to have Anne come and share her poem with us.
First and foremost, I would like to thank you all for your prayers, compassion, kindness, heartfelt words that you have shared with me for our family this past 18 months. I'm eternally grateful. Now, Julia asked me if I could bring a poem, and I happen to have one that I started in 2012, and I finished it this morning. It took me a while. And it goes just like this. It's called "I Can See." Through the portholes of my life, I can see for miles and miles. I can see blue on blue where water meets the sky. I can see all birds in flight, destinations to their delight. I can see the sun shining bright, projecting a path of luminous light. I see our Maker extending his hands to mine. I hold out one as a woman, the other a child. I can now feel safe once again. As the sun sets, I let go of my pain. A new day will soon be here. And with our Maker by our sides, by my side, I will let go of fear. Knowing that our loved ones gone before us will always be near. Near in our memories, near in our hearts. Knowing we shall never part. No more hurting, no more pain. We will see them again. God has for us all a plan to meet again in the promised land.
Well, we'll have the little ones come up and share a song with us.
Thank you. Three plants tells you here about God's attributes. Because I'm made in the image of God, I'm beautiful because of who my Father is. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always is, always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised but brought healing. He was pierced but heals pain. He was dead and brings life. He's risen and brings power. He's risen and brings peace. The world can't understand the man. Amis can't explain him. Elders can't even ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees can't confuse him. And the people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him, and no one could explain him away. He's the light, his love, his long-suffering, and he's the Lord. His goodness, his kindness, and his faithfulness, and his God. He's holy, righteous, pure, mighty, and powerful. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me and you. He's my Savior, my God, my peace, my joy, my comfort, and he rules my life. I serve him because he's so good to us every single day of our lives. His bond is love. His bond is light. He's God for all of us, and his abundant life. I follow him because he's the wisdom of the wise. He's the power of the powerful. He's the ancient of days. He's the ruler of rulers. He's the leader of leaders. His goal is a relationship with me and you. He will never leave me, never forsake me, never mislead me, never forget me, never overlook me, and he will never cancel my appointment, his appointment book. When I fail, he's the one who forgives me. When I'm weak, he's the one who is so strong. When I have lost my way, he's the one who makes a way without. He's the one who makes a way out of nowhere. When I'm afraid, he's my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I'm hurt, he leads me. When I'm broken, he mends me. When I'm blind, he leads me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he's the one who is with me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When we face death, he will carry all of us home to meet him. He's everything for everyone, everywhere and in every way. He's my God and he's faithful. I'm his and he's mine. He's the Lamb of God, the great I am. The Alpha and Omega, the Lamb that is coming for his bride. He's the name that is above every single name. He's Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you. That was great. Very good. Very good. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 say this: For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, when it comes to Christmas and Christmas season, there's a lot of things that happen. Some are joyous because they like the festivities, they like the decorations, they like everything that goes alongside the season. Others are sad because of everything that goes along the season, because for whatever reason, they can't rejoice in it. Others are looking at it who are more celebrating the true reason, meaning Jesus, and celebrating the fact that, hey, we can celebrate this season of his arrival to this earth 2,000 years ago. Others will go and say, well, you can't celebrate Christmas. It's pagan, and on and on and on. And it's one of those seasons, truly, that brings a lot of controversy, doesn't it? Sometimes some people will do everything they can to tell you Happy Holidays, not Merry Christmas. Some will even go as far as to say, well, you can't say that. I might find it offensive. And if all the seasons in a year, this is the season that brings most controversy. Completely. I don't think there's any holiday in a calendar year that brings so much excitement, confusion, anger, disputes, and all the sorts of emotions, doesn't it? Yet, this is the season we do celebrate the greatest thing, is the greatest gift. Yet, in this season, there's so many who really don't know what's the point of it. Sometimes as Christians, we can get lost in what's the point of celebrating Christmas. Yet God, in his kindness and his goodness, chose to bless us with himself. And even in this season is the time when he wants to remind us why he did it. You know, as we read even Isaiah, that passage, it says, for whom the child was born? For unto us. Not unto Mary or Joseph or their immediate family, but unto us. Very unusual wording, but wording very fitting. A child for all mankind was born. You know, everybody has seen babies, and most people like them. But if God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly here when he came as a child. If he wanted to know his people as well as rule them, he moved correctly here, for a baby growing up learns all about people. If God wanted to be intimately a part of man, he moved correctly here, for the experience of birth and familyhood is most intimate and precious experience. So it comes beyond logic. It is a block used to call a kind of divine insanity, as some have described it. It's either all falsehood or it's the truest thing in the world. It either rises above the awareness of what we make of Christ or is the part of it and completely irrelevant. And that's how it is for so many, right? It's either the most important or not important. And I love the fact that Christmas is controversial. You know why? Because his birth was controversial. When Jesus came, that was controversial. Everything about it was controversial. If you have your Bibles, open it in Matthew chapter 1. These are some of the controversies of the Christmas. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, read following. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Do you see the controversy in here? I mean, everything about this is controversial. A virgin birth. So many people doubt this. Even today, even some claiming to be Christians don't believe that Mary was a virgin when she conceived. But yet, that was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet almost 700 years beforehand. And that was done by God, choosing a common woman. She wasn't royalty. She wasn't a king's court. She wasn't somebody very important. Most likely, completely unknown. Not that significant. Yet in God's eyes, chosen by His grace to bear His Son. Talk about privilege. Talk about beauty of God's grace. Was Mary truly exceptional woman, better than any other woman living at that time? Probably not. We will read in Luke that she was favored, meaning God just looked upon her and said she will be an excellent. Looking in Joseph and saying, they will be a great couple to raise my son. Now, imagine being Mary and Joseph in that day, where nothing outside of wedlock was approved. Trying to convince your community, where people literally knew everybody quite well, there was no sense, true sense of privacy, to say, hey, I'm pregnant, but it's not Joseph's child. Trust us, we are not sleeping together. That's what the text is telling us. Would people go and say, oh yeah, of course? Or they will go, no. Well, if you have read the gospel carefully, you know that later, when Jesus is an adult, they will bring this up to him, wouldn't they? They will hold it against him. They will call him a bastard because he was born out of wedlock, conceived out of wedlock, in a sense. God has an interesting way of bringing his son into the world, doesn't he? If he was to advise, well, he was to ask for advice from me or any one of us, we would probably say, well, look, go into the king's court, find a child, will be fitting. I mean, David was promised king. Who would think at the time when God was giving these promises through Isaiah that the nation that had its king in the line of David would not have its own king? They will not be on the throne. They will not be ruling Israel, but Romans will be ruling Israel, and they will appoint rulers over them, Herods and so forth. Yet God chose, no, I'm going to do it in the most unlikely way. Because from Isaiah's perspective, he was probably thinking, oh yeah, the line of David will last and last. But God said, no, I'm going to do it in secret. So a virgin shall conceive. Wow. What an amazing thing. I mean, consider this, that there was a likelihood of them separating, right? That's what Joseph was thinking. Hey, I'm going to divorce her. Ultimately, that's what he is saying. I'm going to divorce her secretly, so at least there won't be too much shame on this scenario. And God has to intervene by sending an angel. So probably I can imagine kind of day before this dream, as Joseph is probably sharing with Mary his intentions. And he's saying, hey, the law theoretically gives me freedom to stone you because everybody assumes you were adulterous. I'm not the father, I know that. I have legal right to stone you, but I'm not going to do this. I'm going to kind of say, we're over it. I'm going to pass over, we're separating, and you will be spared. Then having this dream coming from angels, telling him what to do, the very thing in the morning as he comes up to her and says, guess what? Angels don't come only to wives. They come to husbands also. I know this is of God. And imagine just emotions that she had to go through as she first assumed the worst, then not as bad, but also bad to, hey, he believes me. Marriage from the get-go had promises of not lasting long. Now they're being bound together by God, actually by God's Son. Actually, it will be Jesus who will bring them together and get them going. You know, they, in many ways, were remarkable people, I think solely because of their faith, not because of them being remarkable. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1, 26 to 33, we read about this vision that Mary had as angel came to declare to her that she will bear a child. Now in the 6 months of Luke 1, 26, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was, and who would blame her. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and birth forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Now, as any woman of that day, as any good Jewish woman of that day, she was aware of the messianic promises, of prophecies, foretelling of a son of David coming onto the throne. But she probably wasn't the one thinking she will be the mother to bring forth this child. And again, imagine, put yourself in her shoes. Imagine having this kind of a visitation. You know, what? How would you react? What would you do? You see, the same angel earlier came to Zacharias, a priest, a man who was serving in the temple, considered, you know, very important, probably a good example of faith. And he said, look, you and your wife are going to have a child. It's not going to be as supernatural, obviously, as the case with Mary. And he was, how is this possible? We're old. And we are told from the context of the text, that text is that he doubted. And because of his doubt, God caused him to lose his ability to speak. Yet Mary here, when she asks, how is this possible? She's not doubting. It's more of a faith of, how are you going to do this, God? I really want to see this. She's not refusing what God has for her. She's receiving the gift of God. Then in verse 34, Mary goes on to say to an angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angels answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your words." And the angel departed from her. It's amazing. I mean, she truly was, in a sense, a woman of remarkable faith, saying, "Lord, whatever you have, I will take." Now, there was obviously a great privilege of bearing a child. There will be a son of God. But think of it. She lived in Nazareth. She was a common woman, married to a carpenter. Trust me, back in that day, it wasn't a high-paying job. Carpenter was just a common trade that earned you a living, but that was pretty much it. Yet all of a sudden, she hears the greatest proclamation that she could ever hear. "You're going to be a mother. You're going to bear a child. And his name is Son of God." Turn to John chapter 1. This is one of those passages that often gets overlooked in this time, because we don't think of them in the context of Christmas as much. But it's very fitting. We're told in John chapter 1, verses 1 till 5, and then we'll go 14 to 18. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." We're jumping to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the one," the "only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John, reference to the Baptist John, "bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, sometimes we look at a life, we think life begins at birth. No. Life begins in the womb. Jesus spent 9 months in the womb of Mary. Talk about complete dependency. The Creator who made her took on flesh, and now was solely dependent on everything that Mary could provide Him. I find that amazing. I find it amazing that the Creator of all would do this. You see, that's a controversial thing. It's controversial that God is choosing to do it this way. Why not just open the heavens and bring His Son so everybody can see? But again, as I read that quote earlier, this was the will of the Father, and this was one of the best ways of truly Him learning the obedience, as we learn in the book of Hebrews, but also the fact that how the world will respond. You know, there's something very comforting knowing that our Lord has gone through everything we've gone through. Being born, being fully dependent, being told what to do. Say, "Hey, you have to wash your hands, you have to do this. raised in a family. On top of it, you know, from the Gospels we know they traveled a lot. His life was in danger, even as a child. And then in his humanity, he experienced all sorts of things. And Hebrews tells us he was tempted at all things as we are, but yet without sin. You know, he can identify with us quite well. When we, even something that Becky read, you know, even as we sometimes are wondering, Lord, why is this happening? Do you understand what's going on? He can absolutely say, absolutely, I do. And he can say, I know what it feels like to wonder, to question, to feel pain, to be sad, to be alone, to be restless, to not be able to sleep, to deal with illnesses, to deal with losing the loved ones. He knows from experience. He knew that as the creator of all, from the beginning of time, as God, he had knowledge of that and ability to know that, but also now he had the ability to say, by experience, I have it. I know it. And we know ourselves that it's one thing when we talk to somebody about our struggles, and maybe they don't have that struggle, and it's comforting for them to be there and to listen. But it's another thing to talk to somebody about the struggles we have that they themselves have gone through. There's a greater weight behind their words sometimes. Sometimes we're even more willing to take their advice because we know, well, he or she should know this because he or she has gone through this. And Jesus can say, I've gone through this. Talk about humility and love. That he would abandon, as that song said, heaven. Abandon the riches of heaven, the glory of heaven, the glory of everything that belonged to him. To be surrounded in a sack of water, waiting to be born. And then to be born the way he was born, in the circumstances that surrounded it. You see, God loves controversy. Because he loves to operate in that way. In Micah, so that's in the Old Testament, if you open your Bibles, one of the minor prophets. So you can go, excuse me, to your left in your Bibles. In Micah chapter 5. We'll read verses 2 to 4. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and tend his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. You see, this prophecy tells us that Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. Now for us, Bethlehem is important. Not because it's a house of bread, the meaning of that word, but because we know Jesus was born there. And we know, well, that was city of David. Excuse me, that's his city. But back in that day, it's a tiny town, it's a village. It's just this dot on a map that most people would miss because they would be on their way to Jerusalem. Really not a big place, not an important city. Particularly at this time, God says, my son will be born in this place. Now there's a lot of symbolism and significance in looking at the meaning of the word, and also, but I find it fascinating that God chose that his son, A, would not be born in a castle in Jerusalem where people would expect the royalty to be born, but in this tiny village to the side of Jerusalem, that his gift to mankind will come in a tiny village that nobody cares about. It's funny that first things that Jesus would behold as a child will be the surroundings of Bethlehem, not the glories of Jerusalem. Sometimes we think we have our rivalry with Calgary, right? Which is a better city, Edmonton or Calgary? And it's always this issue of, yeah, we are better. There's always this issue of, you know, bigger cities tend to get greater attention. We look to big cities. There, it's always been like that in human history. Great things come out of big cities. But the greatest thing came out of stable, out of a tiny village in Judea, near Jerusalem. The greatest gift of all came to us like that. I heard one time one pastor say, Christmas is about giving. I was like, what? It's not about giving. It's about a gift. One gift. Given to us all. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not bad to give gifts. It's a good thing. But those gifts remind us of the greatest gift that was given to us. And it's interesting how God found a way of bringing that gift to us. Calvin's going to read us Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Ian's going to share a song with us.
Now I know his talent. Actually, he's a good lawyer too. So, that was great. You know, when Joseph and Mary were making their journey to Bethlehem from Nazareth, the last thing on their mind was, A, Jesus will be born in a manger. B, everybody's going to be aware of his birth. I think that the only thing they were concerned is, let us get there. And when they got there, no room. Imagine the defeat of, you two are in charge of raising a God's son, and you can't provide even a bed for him to be born in. Not even a single room. But just, hey, you know, there's animals where they stay. There's room there. Somebody jokingly said, you know, the reason why the Bethlehem was so full and all the inns were full, because all these Jews wanted to claim that they were descendants of David. So imagine that being a case, many of them claiming that they are, even though they're not. Joseph coming along and saying, I'm here. People wondering, hey, why are you bringing your wife and child through all this, you know, for just to say that you're from the lineage of David? So, well, I truly am. Okay, here's a stable. I guarantee nothing what they would expect. That God in his wisdom chose to find a very controversial place for his son to be born. And consider it that we are not told anything that there were midwives present. Think of it this way. Some have suggested because Joseph was a good Jewish man, he would not be part of the labor. He wouldn't touch the baby in the whole process because it would involve blood and he would make him ceremonially impure. If that was the case, it tells you how amazing a woman she was. But even if that wasn't the case, if he was there, that's all they had. Themselves and welcoming God's son among animals, among all of the creation present there in that small place at the corner, unknown, but not truly unknown. In Luke 2 verses 8 to 18 we read, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled in those things which were told them by the shepherds. Again, amazing thing. Who are the first people to know this? Shepherds. Now obviously, we can say Jesus is going to be our great shepherd, and amen to that. But shepherds were, again, specifically at that time, kind of the outcast of society. That was not a profession you aspired to. Not something you long for, say, I want to be a shepherd. If a child will say that to a father will slap him in the face, what are you thinking? They don't want to be a shepherd. They live lonely lives. They're mostly with animals. Yet, to these shepherds, God reveals, hey, He sends an angel. They see a heavenly host praising God. I mean, these were men who mostly spend their lives around sheep, looking into nature and heaven, wondering what's maybe the purpose of their life, what's the point of just taking care of sheep. And then God says, hey, I want you to be the first ones to see my Son. I think one of the reasons also He chose shepherds is because they would not be afraid to go in a manger, to be around other animals, and to find a scene. But notice what was their reaction. The moment they heard the message, hey, my Son was born, go find Him. They did it in haste. They ran to find Jesus. You see, in this season, we can get caught up with gifts and preparing parties, welcoming people, having people, going, visiting people. And we can forget that the whole reason there is Christmas is Jesus. And the best way to react when it comes to this season is to run in haste towards who? Towards Him. This is not just the time to think about why He came, but to also to remember that He came and He is with us. And then now we also can do as shepherds, run haste to Him, with haste. Just run. Don't waste time. Always come to Jesus. He was born for us. Matthew 2, we'll finish with Matthew. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we encounter the wise men. You notice that the text will not tell us that there were three wise men, but that they were just wise men. This is very applicable for us. You see, because contrary to a folklore, popular belief, they did not came at the same time as the shepherds. Verse 1 tells us right away. Now after Jesus was born, this is after Jesus was born, in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen star in the east and have come to worship Him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Now remember when the star appeared? When the shepherds. So some time passed. And he said to them, to Bethlehem, and said, go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Notice Jesus is a young child, and we will know from later examples when Herod wants to kill all the newborns 2 years and under. So it's quite easily 2 years passed. When they heard the king, verse 9, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east had went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now what's interesting is that once Jesus came, the story became different. Now people were searching to find him. Shepherds with haste. And same would be probably with wise men. You know, why we call them wise? Well, first because the Bible calls them wise. But I think it calls them wise because they sought out after Jesus. There's a lot of speculations why and so forth, and I'm not going to get into it, but one of the guesses is that they had access to Daniel's prophecies. Possibly references to Isaiah and Jeremiah, because Daniel had access to these when he was in Babylon. These men most likely came from the region of Babylon. See, they were wise because they were searching the scriptures to find the Messiah. And then they went to see him. And they gave their valuables, and it took them a long time to get here. Maybe it was almost everything they possessed. These were truly valuable gifts. And this was the way God the Father was providing for God the Son and his parents, in a sense, for the coming things, the move to Egypt, the flights that they will have to take, living as foreigners, living as refugees, truly refugees in Egypt, hiding from Herod. You see, Jesus can identify with every person. We are aware of millions of refugees in our world today, and he can identify with them too, for he was one. And that's what I find amazing, is in God's controversial story of his coming, with his son's coming, is he is touching on all the points that all of us could identify with. We all can identify without knowing what's going to happen, being surprised with things and things not turning out the way we hope to, being said no to. He went through all of that for us. You see, even before they encountered Jesus, we are told, because of the fact that they will see him, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So my encouragement for us is just that this season will be a season of exceedingly great joy, because we have encountered him. We know him. Unlike even shepherds, but the wise men in particular, who at this point didn't even know him, but they knew that they will see him, we've seen him. We know him. So I want to encourage you in this season, rejoice. Don't worry about any of the distractions. Just use it to rejoice. Use to share like shepherds to everyone. Jesus is born. This is the season we celebrate that. And if you give gifts, give them in the name of Jesus. If you receive gifts, receive them in the name of Jesus. But this is the time of great joy. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to close in song, which Ray and Monique are going to perform. Father, I just want to thank you for this time, that we can rejoice in Jesus and rejoice in his coming and rejoice in the gift that he gave for us, that he came to live on this earth so that he could die on the cross of Calvary for us, so that our sins will be forgiven, so that we could have a new life. And then he rose on the third day, so we will have a promise of and hope of eternal life, of being with you one day. So for us, this is truly a joyous season, because we truly celebrate the gift that keeps on giving, the gift of Jesus. You've blessed us so much, you've given us so much, and we just want to say in return, thank you. We want to dedicate this time ourselves again unto you, this season unto you. Help us not to get distracted or worried about finances and all these things that maybe are pressing in this season, but rather that we just focus on you, Jesus, because it's about you. Without you, we would not have it. And so we say thank you. And we love you and we praise you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Me. dismissed, I just want to remind that this coming Friday we'll do our Christmas cookie outreach. Anybody who wants to join me for that, talk to me afterwards. And then Christmas Eve service will be at our place, so hope to see you there. And if not, Merry Christmas. Enjoy the fellowship. There's some cookies. And warm up with some coffee and tea. God bless you.